Morning again. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians once again, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we've been endeavoring this weekend to look at the beginning of your assembly series on unity in Christ, we've chosen to go through a bit of an overview of 1 Corinthians as we think about what is unity in Christ. How do we study this? It's a lot of directions you could go. And yet when you look at 1 Corinthians, we see a bird's eye view of the local assembly. And with this, we see the beginning in chapter 1, much about the gospel and the preaching of the cross. And we really must begin, when talking about unity in Christ, with the gospel. And with that foundation, we moved into the second study, chapter 2, showing that how that we that have received the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of that preaching of the cross, we have the indwelling Spirit of God. And thus we can plumb the depths of the Word of God, as the lost, the natural man cannot discern those things. And yet, as we want to look at a bit of a scope of the rest of the book in this meeting, seeing how we can continue to think about unity in Christ from the perspective of us gathering together in the Lord's name. And so in doing this, you could look at one outline that I've seen before. Chapters 1 to 4 deals with areas of division and such as that, and how we can, in contrast to that, see unity. Moving on, chapters 5 to 10, we see areas of relationships. And there as well, we can see unity in Christ. And then the latter chapters, beginning particularly chapter 11 on, we see areas of the order of the assembly, and yet we can seek unity in Christ through the order of the assembly. So we find one important phrase in this book: when ye come together into one place. So, for example, you see that in chapter 5, verse 4, a couple times in chapter 11, couple more times in chapter 14, when you come together into one place. So here we are as a gathering of the Lord's people, consistently coming together, as in that in Matthew 18:20, are gathered, or that's tense of continuation. You're coming together regularly in the name of the Lord. And in doing so, we notice, as we've already looked at the first two chapters, notice in chapter 3, we see the temple. And we see the term ye. Perhaps that reminds us in a corporate sense, not just us as individuals. But we see here the discussion about reward. In chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, and he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so as we see the reminder here of, as we see reward and service for the Lord Jesus, we that know Christ as our Savior, perhaps some of the local brothers will be carrying on, I'm sure, with different angles of study, dealing with spiritual gifts and so on, would perhaps come to bear. But here we're reminded about giving account before Him, about serving Him. And the Scripture talks about rewards. There's various crowns in the New Testament that are to be identified, and service for Him. And so we seek unity in Christ. We see before us how to build on this foundation in the assembly. and in our individual lives serving the Lord. And this would build unity in Christ. Chapter 4, in a similar vein, we see stewardship. Verse 1, let a man so give account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so we see this subject of stewardship. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. And so we see stewardship, faithfulness, how important it is in our own individual lives as believers, but as an assembly, that there is faithfulness in the assembly, as we fellowship together, as we serve the Lord together. We think of perhaps Acts 2:42, that kind of a fourfold pattern, as we often say, concerning the local assembly, where we see teaching and breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship. As we fellowship together, you know, there's faithfulness in this, not forsaking the assembling of together as the manner of some is, but we faithfully are stewards together, being found faithful. So we move on a little bit into the middle section of the book, as we would deem this relationships. As we see in chapters 5 to 10, chapter 5 deals with a kind of a contrast to what we think of as unity. We see the potential of difficulties. We see discipline that may have to be brought to bear. We see sin among the saints. A professing believer living in a sinful manner. And we see how that is addressed. Sin corrected in the assembly. And so as we see, the book of Corinthians is a bit of a corrective nature book. And there's several things that the Lord teaches us, things that need to be addressed. And so we find discipline, hindrance of good relations in the assembly. Sin, of course, would be the very opposite of true unity in Christ, that which causes harm and division. In a similar vein, we notice in chapter 6, talking about going to law, that there's a difference between the lost and the saved. As we think about chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy of the judge the smallest matters, and so on? And so, you know, the scripture does deal with matters like in Romans 13. There are criminal matters. There are times, as those have been ordained by God, that things have to be dealt with in that realm, and things are a criminal matter. But notwithstanding, when we have issues, maybe we could use the term more civil issues, we should be able to work this out among the saints within the body. And so here's the reminder to deal with these offenses in the assembly and among the saints, that there will not be a hindrance to our unity on a practical level. So both chapters 5 and 6 deal with these relationship issues that can be a challenge if not going to the Word of God. Chapter 7, in a similar manner, relationships. This is a very lengthy chapter, really the most detailed chapter that you're going to find on the marriage vow. So when we think about relationships, how important it is that we have godly homes. If we're going to have unity in Christ in the assembly, we need to have unity in a biblical way in our homes, and of course in the marriage bonds. There's great detail in this chapter along that line, teaching about marriage, relationships, and of course this affects the local assembly. Time and again, when there's a difficulty in this area, it seems to carry over into the assembly. But the Lord gives us instructions on how to have a godly, healthy relationship. concerning the marriage vow. Then we see, moving on into chapter 8, 9, and 10. We see in chapter 8, liberty and the weaker brother, you may say, could be brought to bear. Notice there in chapter 8, some of the thoughts that may come to mind may parallel what we find in Romans 14, in the sense that as we think about the weaker brother and the stronger brother and our conscience before God, we need to have unity in the assembly. There are things that we might not always agree on, as Romans 14 talks about. There are doubtful disputations, things that perhaps you have a conscience before God, but it's not a direct disobedience of God's word. You and your brother may not have the same conscience about certain things. Obviously, when something is thus saith the Lord, we should be of one mind. We should be clear on holding to the doctrine of God's word, and how important it is to make that distinction. And then in chapter 9 as well, we see liberty, as Paul is speaking here in support of, he addresses workers and such as this, and how this as well can be an example of unity among the saints, the work of the Lord going forward. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 is rather interesting as well when we think about relationships. In some ways, it's compared to chapter 11 and contrasted. Chapter 10, we think about the table of the Lord, and when we get to the next section, chapter 11, we'll see the Lord's Supper. And so in some ways, there's a difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. And so here, we think again, liberty in chapter 10 to glorify God. Just a matter of a brief devotion, we think about that distinction between the table of the Lord and the Lord's Supper. When we think of the table of the Lord, perhaps we're thinking of a broader sense of our Christian experience. I would cite to you in 2 Samuel chapter 9, there was that story in the life of King David and about how he was seeking to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. There was his best friend, the irony there with his father Saul and all of that backdrop. And here is David wanting to show kindness or grace for Jonathan's sake. And there's one brought before him, this one Mephibosheth. And he's brought to the king's table. This man Mephibosheth, as we see, there's that in that family of Jonathan, we see he was from Lodabar, meaning without pasture. There's a wonderful picture here. We that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are as Mephibosheth, without pasture. Here we are. He was, by the way, lame upon his feet. And he was brought into the presence of the king. And this king wanted to bless him, wanted to show kindness to him, wanted to show grace to him. And so we find this one being told he could stay at this table of the king continually. The response of Mephibosheth was, "How can I? What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I?" And here we are. We're as a dead dog. We're born in trespasses and sin. Our hearts are desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us. Who can know it? Oh, the Lord tries the reins. Yes, we're as a dead dog before the Lord. And yet by his grace, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought to his table. Lame feet are not seen, as it were, under that table. But yet we see Mephibosheth, he says, "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." You see, we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, here we are constantly feeding upon him. That's our position. We are at the Lord's table. So you could think of another example in John 11, how there was that one Lazarus, the one who died. And we see how that's one of the great passages of the I Am's of John, speaking of the Lord Jesus. I am the resurrection of life. Lazarus was risen from the dead. And yet the next chapter, what do we see? We see Lazarus seated at the table with the Lord. The one who had been dead is now alive. And they're seated at the Lord's table with him, in fellowship with him. What a reminder of you and me. We don't deserve to be at his table. We're as Mephibosheth, lame upon her feet. We're from Lodabar, without pasture. But we're continually at the king's table. What a place we have in Christ. So we go back to our text, still in Corinthians 10. And we just think of kind of that broader sense of application of the Lord's table. And so we're thinking about unity in Christ. What a position we have in him. But then we move into the next section, the section about order. And here it begins with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a specific gathering, not in the broad application of the Lord's table, but we see the specific gathering of the Lord's Supper. The dying command of our Savior, that request, that command, do this in remembrance of me. So when we look at these chapters, we'll note in our latter moments here, the order of the assembly and how this shows us and helps us display before God unity in Christ. Chapter 11, of course, we see the glory of God begins with the head covering of the sisters and the uncovered heads of the men, displaying the glory and headship of Christ. And as the chapter continues on, it addresses the Lord's Supper. And so as we see the glory of God, we see, if any man glory, like we see in chapter 1, conclusion, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. It's all about him. It's his assembly. It's his supper. And so we find, here we see examples of unity in Christ as we come together and we remember him. Chapter 12, again, as some may address these topics in more detail later in the month, but we have things concerning the order of the assembly in the sense of spiritual gifts, the enablements, that the spiritual gifts that's given to those that are saved. This chapter deals with these things, as well as Romans 12. We see in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 as well, dealing with spiritual gifts. So just briefly, we notice here in chapter 12 in verse 4, this again ties in with our earlier discussion in chapter 2 about the role of the Spirit of God leading and guiding us. 12 and 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. It goes on to talk about some of the miracles, the different spiritual gifts which you can compare to other texts such as Romans and so on. But here we see the diversities of operations and administrations. There are different ways, different methods, different ways that we can see God's giftedness expressed. If someone is gifted in teaching or evangelism or in hospitality, various areas, the way you carry that out, there may be variety there. There's a variety of ways to teach the word. You might teach in an open forum like this, or maybe one-on-one with someone. Maybe it's through literature or what have you. Those that help guide and lead in evangelism. There are various ways you can encourage, like Ephesians 4, that how you teach the saints how to carry out these things. We can evangelize by tracts, by verbally talking to someone one-on-one, by preaching services. There's various ways, operations, and methods, difference of administrations on how to exercise these spiritual gifts and enablements. And so we see here, this is part of the order of the assembly and how unity in Christ can be seen practically by exercising gifts. Chapter 13. Chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. And here we can perhaps say, here's motive in the assembly. You know, you might be thinking about, oh, here's these details in these chapters about the order of the assembly. And why is chapter 13 right in the middle of this? To me, that's so important. Because as we go through, we're not just going through and checking the boxes and saying, okay, we understand the purpose of the head covering, we understand the Lord's Supper, we understand spiritual gifts and so on, but we must have love. We speak the truth in love. And while we're obeying God's word, we want to have that motivation, as 2 Corinthians talks about, the love of God compels us. The love of God constrains us. So we follow God's word, but with the motive of love. Love for the Lord and love for his people. And yes, as we look out, love for the lost and dying world. And so we see how important this love chapter is as it concludes 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, love, or charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love, charity. And so as we continue in this section on order, chapter 14 deals with speaking, but you could term it this way, edification in the assembly. It contrasts that which is would bring confusion as opposed to that which would bring edification, like an edifice, to build up. And so to build up the saints, how important that is, to see the edification of the saints. Again, one of the terms that I mentioned at the beginning, verse 23, when it talks about, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. And so we see that throughout the book. So in the midst of order, we see how important it is that we see that which is building up, speaking in such a way that does not bring confusion. And the chapter concludes, let all things be done decently and in order. It also reminds us of ones coming together, let two or three speak and others judge. You know, that's kind of reminds me of the kind of an open forum meeting. I think maybe you do that here sometimes when perhaps more than one brother might have something on their heart and speak a few minutes and not one brother doing the whole message or whatever. So you can kind of see that flow of how the saints can be encouraged by people exercising a spiritual gift among the saints and so on. But the key being unto edification, not confusion. And so we see how this brings unity in the assembly. Confusion doesn't bring unity, but edification and clear speaking of the word of God does. Chapter 15, you know, we come right back to what we began with on Friday night and how the foundation, the beginning of unity in Christ is with the gospel. And a true biblical assembly must be preaching the gospel. And so here is the great chapter about resurrection. You know, there are a lot of things in this book of Corinthians when some Christian circles try to, you know, slide aside and say, oh, well, that book was just for those at Corinth. There's a lot of things you're missing out if you don't preach about 1 Corinthians. It's not just what you find in chapter 11, but it is what you see concerning speaking. It's what you see concerning the gospel. These relationship issues that we mentioned. I mean, chapter 7 about the marriage, that's the most in-depth chapter about marriage relations that you're going to find in God's word. Here in chapter 15, this is in-depth chapter about the resurrection. So I like to point out as well that along that note, when ones they want to de-emphasize the importance of this book, I remind you that the book begins by noting that it was not just for those at Corinth. It says that unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's verse 2. That's how the book begins. And so we see how important the book of Corinthians is. It wasn't just for that day and that culture and that city. So we see here in chapter 15, here the gospel is before us again. Without the truth of the resurrection, we have no gospel. Chapter 15 uses the term vain or waste. Without the preaching of the gospel, without the resurrection, it specifies our faith is in vain. If Christ did not rise again the third day, we have no hope. We have no good news. We have no gospel. So the resurrection, the gospel foundation in the assembly must be known and preached. And then finally in chapter 16, staying in this section of order, chapters 11 to 16, it begins the chapter talking about the collection of the saints and so on. And so that's part of unity, working together in a material way, as it talks in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do we. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, for there be no gatherings when I come. You could parallel this with over in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, more details about the Lord loving a cheerful giver and so on. And so we see how this, again, shows practical unity in the order of the assembly. The material, materially working together in the things of the Lord. So we find this book, a bit of a corrective nature book, but yet it has much to say about the Lord's assembly. And within that, displays unity in Christ. Beginning with the gospel, the role of the Spirit of God in us as believers, the various things concerning relationships and stewardship before God, and the order of the local gathering. With that, I pray we'll go away challenged and encouraged. And the rest of the month, as the brothers press on with this theme of unity in Christ, I pray it would be a great encouragement and challenge to each. With that, let's look again to the Lord in prayer, and perhaps one of the brothers could close this.